Please turn with me again to 2 Corinthians 3. The focus will be on verses 6 through 18, but especially the last verse. Let's read verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Congregation, the Old Testament has sadly become an unpopular and neglected part of Scripture. This is evident in some churches that only 1 in 10 sermons are preached from the Old Testament. And children, this will be a strange thing when we look at Scripture and we see that 39 of the 66 books are from the Old Testament, that more than 75% of our Bible is from the Old Testament. Why is it that maybe even though we would not think that strongly, that we compare the Old Testament to the New and think that the Old Testament is less? Because in the Old Testament there's less light, and even some people say the Old Testament is all law, is all negative, and the New Testament is all grace. And some people take our passage, which we will study this morning, as even to ground their argument, as the passage says in verse 6, the letter kills. And when it speaks in verse 7 about a ministry of death written on and engraved on stones, and even when our passage in verse 9 is speaking about a ministry of condemnation. Some people start to think that the Old Testament and the Old Covenant kills your spiritual life. They would say, well, the Old Testament is without the Spirit, and therefore even when in your Bible reading plan you have to go through the Old Testament, you skip the difficult parts, you read it quickly in order to get more quickly to the New Testament. Also people who think that the Old Covenant was a harsh and cold covenant. It was lacking in many ways. And therefore, there are many churches who argue to not read the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in the worship service anymore. And it's also because that many people start to think, when they read this passage, they see all these contrasts and they say, well, this is all, the Old Testament is all dark and the New, and the New Covenant is all light. And the saddest thing is that when we start thinking in this way, that when we read the Old Testament, it doesn't impact us anymore. It leaves us unchanged. Well, my desire is that after this sermon, you will behold Christ's glory in both the Old and the New Testament. Well, what's going on here in the context? Paul is dealing with the Old and New Covenant. And as you know, the letter to 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's apostolic authority. And last time we heard in the sermon on Every Thought Captive that Paul was defending himself against his opponents. But here from chapter 2 to 7, Paul is not defending himself, but he's defending the true new covenant ministry. He is defending the gospel, first of all, in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he begins in verse 3 with indicating that there are major changes now in the New Testament. The Corinthians are now living epistles. He indicates that what is going on there is a fulfillment of that promise in Jeremiah 31. The promise of the heart from stone being changed into a heart of flesh, of the law in written on the hearts. And Paul makes sure that this new covenant ministry is not about himself. He is a mere instrument in God's hand. His sufficiency is not in himself. Well, then we come to our passage, and we find there a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant, beginning in verse 6 and ending in the next chapter. And Paul is teaching what it means, what it involves, what it does mean to be a minister and to live under this new covenant. Well, what is the new covenant? The new covenant is the new legal relationship that God established with his people through Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that this new covenant was instituted in Luke 22, when Christ instituted the new covenant at the Last Supper. But Paul is now contrasting the new covenant to the old. And we have to keep in mind that he is referring to the Mosaic covenant established on the Mount Sinai. And Paul wants the Corinthians to have a correct understanding of both. Well, our theme is simply a greater covenant. A greater covenant. And the first 2 points will be about the old covenant, and the last 2 points will be about the new covenant. And I hope you will see how the new covenant is greater. Well, first of all, I want to state that the old covenant was not death, but was gracious. The old covenant was gracious. Well, if we read verse 6, and please read along in this sermon. In verse 6 it says, "Who also made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Well, if you read this, you will, by a surface reading, think, oh, maybe it's true, the letter kills, so the Old Testament is negative. But we should ask 2 questions. What does Paul mean by the letter? And when does it kill? Well, the first answer is given in the context of our passage. What does he mean with the letter? Does he mean the whole Old Testament? No, if you read with me in verse 6, the letter, for the letter killed, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones. You see, Paul is referring not just to the Old Testament, but specifically to the letter, to what was written and engraved in stones, referring to the Ten Commandments. So what does Paul mean then by the letter? Paul contrasts the letters which were written in stones, to the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant, revealing that the letter without the Spirit is lifeless. The letter cannot bring about spiritual change. The law of God, even when we read the law of God, cannot impart spiritual life to us. And the Corinthians were in great danger, because they tried they looked at the law as a means to spiritual change, which resulted in a hopeless condition. By looking at the law of God, even this morning, at the holy law of God, without the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in regenerating our souls, the law of God makes us hopeless, brings us into despair, and surely, in that sense, it is a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. A similar situation occurs in Galatians 3 and 4, which is a challenging passage in Scripture as well. In Galatians, the Galatians had to be freed from bondage by trying to gain God's favor by obeying God's moral standard and the ceremonial law. The Galatians were all looking at the Old Covenant, and they were looking at it and trying to obey it in order to gain access to heaven, to please God. And they brought themselves in bondage because Paul had preached to them that justification is not by works, not by keeping the law. Justification is by putting someone's trust in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A letter that kills? Yes. But we have to see always, we have to ask the question, what does Paul mean? Does Paul mean that the letter kills by intention? Is it killing in nature? Or does it kill when it is misunderstood? And the second thing is going on here. When the Old Covenant is misunderstood, then it becomes a letter that kills. Then it becomes something like, do this and you will live. So if Paul is speaking about the limitations here of the Old Covenant, what is then the true intention? Should we not stop reading the Ten Commandments on the Lord's Day? No, I want you to see that this is that the gracious covenant of Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, was a relational covenant. And you can see that right in the context in Exodus 19. Exodus 19 verse 3 and 4 says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. This is language of love. This is language of redemption. And children, you can do, you can look in your Bible this afternoon and begin, for example, in Exodus 13, and just count how many times God said, till chapter 20, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. When I was reading that, I was amazed. What you need to see is God makes himself known to the people of Israel as their covenant God. He makes him known as the God who freed them from bondage. And even this morning, I hope you noticed that in the first two verses of the Ten Commandments. Listen carefully. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Here's the relationship. Which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Do you see how the Mosaic covenant begins? It begins with a God who addresses his people as their God, thy God. And the relationship comes first, and then the redemption. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And therefore, because you have been freed out of slavery, now, in order to live holy, to keep and maintain a healthy relationship with me, the covenant-keeping God, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and all these commandments follow. So the law was given to the Israelites in a gracious context. Dr. David Murray, in his book Christ on Every Page, which has a helpful section on this passage, says, the Sinai covenant taken as a whole is a revelation of grace. Here, grace. Here Paul taught that when the Ten Commandments are ripped from their gracious context and taken in isolation, when obedience to them is attended, without faith in Jesus or the work of the Holy Spirit, they become a condemning and killing letter. Thus the ministry of death and condemnation points not to the negative, to a negative law. No, it points actually to the effectiveness of the law in revealing sin and subjecting someone to a curse when someone is not in a relationship with God, when someone is not freed from slavery. But then there are also people who say, well, I don't agree with you. That is not true. The old covenant was not grace. What about John 1 verse 17? Some translations say, law came by Moses. However, grace came by Christ. And there's even one translation that says, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came to Jesus Christ. I want you to correct your interpretation of this, if this is the case. The original doesn't say this. The original doesn't put the emphasis on the law versus grace. No, the original placed the emphasis on the verbs. Law was given by Moses. Grace revealed through Jesus Christ. So the contrast here in John 1 verse 17 is a relative contrast. It says basically, this is what you need to know. The written law was given, the written word through Moses. But now in Jesus Christ, the living word has come. It doesn't make a contrast and say, the old is bad, the new is good. No, it simply says that it was written in the old Mosaic covenant, but now in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a living word, there's a living demonstration of the law. Okay, maybe you say, I understand now that Paul addresses the misunderstanding of the law. I have to agree that it is gracious in its intention. But where was then the Holy Spirit in Moses' situation? With Christ absent in that time physically, was the Old Testament, was the Mosaic law not cold and lifeless? Well, secondly, I want you to see that the Old Covenant was glorious. Glorious. And we cannot escape that notion when we look at our text. Please turn with me to verse 7. It says, even when speaking out the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. And verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glorious. And verse 10, for even that which was made glorious. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious. Paul is not speaking negatively about the old covenant. He says it was glorious. What does glory mean? It's impossible to give a definition of glory. But some people have tried, and there's one commentator who said, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness. It is His going public of His holiness. So what God does, He puts His holiness on display so that the people would apprehend His beauty. Is that not what happens when you look at Psalm 19? The heavens are telling the glory of the Lord. If you look at the heavens, at God's creation, They manifest beauty. They tell us about God, a greater beauty that is behind it. And in Isaiah 6, it says, holy, holy, holy. The earth is filled with His holiness. No, the earth is filled with His glory. So glory, therefore, is a manifestation of God's holiness, of God's beauty. And Paul says that the Old Covenant was glorious, was a manifestation of God's holiness. In the next chapter, verse 4, it is Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God's glory is most and best glorious displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Scripture, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament? Does that warm your heart? If that is not the case, then verse 4 of the next chapter, which is still part of this part of the section of the letter, then this is applicable to you. Then your eyes are blinded, and you're not just blind as Nicodemus, but you're spiritually dead. Oh, that God would open your eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant was glorious. And how does Paul give evidence for this? Well, verse 7b, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Moses' face had to be veiled. Moses had to cover his face, children. Something strange and unique happened when Moses came down from the mountain. Exodus 34 tells us, and it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. So here you see, coming down, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He was unconscious that because he spent time with a holy God, it impacted him that his face began to radiate like the moon. Yesterday night you maybe have seen the moon radiating the light of the sun. The moon, which has no light in itself. But when we look at it, when everything is dark around it, you see the light on the moon, which gives us the impression that the moon itself is a source of light. Moses had to cover his face, because the people of Israel became afraid. Oh yes. O. Palmer Robertson writes, the fact that Moses' face radiated the glory of God at the time of giving of the law clearly symbolized the greatness of the Old Covenant. Never does Paul treat the Old Covenant in a disparaging manner. This is about the Old Covenant. We have seen that it is gracious, that it is glorious, that God's holiness was made manifest, especially on the shining face of Moses. But how then does the new covenant bring us in a better position? Well, better is the right word. Because, firstly, the new covenant, we are switching to the new covenant is more glorious. The old covenant is glorious, The new covenant is more glorious. Well, how do I know that? Verse 8 when we read verse 8 to 10, we will see this. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the Old Testament, Mosaic covenant, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The new covenant is much more glorious. The new covenant that was instituted at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. The new covenant that has been inaugurated at the cross. When typically for a covenant the blood was shed, and when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for his church. And he secured both parts of the new covenant. And we live in a privileged time. I try to show you that the Old Testament had glory, had grace. It was all there. But the New Testament has it in a much greater manner. It is not a contrast between black and white. No, it's a contrast of darkness from creation, when Adam sinned against God, Adam and Eve, when God gave that promise of a curse reversal, and then the light increases. Like the light at the beginning of the day, it increases. And now here, the new covenant is like noontime. The sun is at the highest point, there's full light. Well, what is greater than? Paul says, key to understand the greatness and how the new covenant is greater. He speaks about the Spirit, who is more than the letter. Now there is this ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. Was present and working, but not in this great manner as in the New. In the Old Testament, only a few could prophesy. But now in the New Testament, every believer is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Paul speaks about the ministry of the Spirit, which is greater than the ministry of death. The law, as I told you, could not save sinners. But the work of the Holy Spirit does. And Paul also contrasts the ministry of righteousness to the ministry of condemnation. What a glory it is to live after Christ. To have full light on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in a promise. It was enough. It was the same gospel. It was enough. The gospel was preached to Abraham, Jesus said in John. But now we are much more privileged. But there's something that escapes our attention when we study this. And there's something that happened in the Old Testament already right from the beginning. Verse 7 indicates it. Which glory was to be done away? Verse 13 says, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The old covenant was a fading covenant right from the beginning. Paul indicates that the old covenant was temporary in nature. Though Moses' face was shining, it reflected glory. But also the veil showed that this old covenant was just temporary in nature. Everything in the old covenant is temporary. And once you start to confuse that, you start to seek to favor, to please God by doing all these laws. But all the Old Testament, all of it, is pointing to Christ. All the pictures, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the law prepared the people for Christ. And is it not true that when you look at the holy law of God, that when you look at it, there's only one. There's only one who keeps this law perfectly, who kept it perfectly. Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we also considered in Psalm 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only blessed man. But the whole old covenant was looking forward to Christ. So the new covenant is greater in that it is also permanent, while the old covenant was fading in nature. Everything in the Old Testament was preparing for Christ. And that's why some prophecies are looking to physical things, but they are actually fulfilled in a much greater sense in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that all God's promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to Moses. His face reflected the manifest beauty of God's holiness. Is that also the case in the New Covenant, in a greater sense? We will consider that after singing Psalter 342, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We are considering the new covenant and how it's greater than the old covenant, and we have seen that the old covenant is not a negative covenant. No, it's a gracious covenant. The old covenant was not dry and cold. No, it was a glorious covenant. And now the new covenant, we have seen that it is even more glorious. It's a relative comparison, but we will see now that the new covenant is transformative. Read with me in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, and every time when we read therefore in Scripture, something that is thought before is applied now. So Paul is applying now with all the knowledge of the newer covenant. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. First of all, Paul teaches us that we have hope. You want to know if the new covenant leads you to more privileges? Yes, it leads you to greater hope. It leads you to, it led Paul to a great boldness of speech. It brings us to in the position of the most privileged people on earth. Do you know that you are the most privileged person on earth? Job was fearing God, and how thin was his Bible? Commentaries indicate that Job lived around the time of Abraham. Very early in time. Maybe a little knowledge of God. He had not 66 books. But how holy he lived. How zealous. That even when God took everything away from him, he fell down on the ground and worshipped. And we have not only 66 books. We have internet, we have access to all commentaries, the best commentaries. We are behind the whole track of heresy in church history. All these heresies were corrected by church councils. We are in the best time. We have the best light available on the Word of God. Should that not lead us to change? Should that not make us more longing to see more of Christ? And tonight we will look at the story of Balaam. And when you study that story in the Old Testament, you see that even from the New Testament, more things are said about Balaam. The New Testament even helps us to see things that are not present in the New Testament. So the New Testament, for example, does not give details on how Christ exactly suffered. Well, you can read about that in the suffering Psalms in Isaiah 53. The Old Testament gives us even at some points more details about the new. Do you long for God's word? You know, the problem is not that you need to know very much of Scripture. You don't need to go to seminary to be a holy person. The point is that with the light that you have, with the understanding that you have, that you live in obedience to God, and God will be glorified, as in Job's case. More light gives also more responsibility. But here, in verse 14, we read about the minds, their minds, the Judaists. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So Paul says, look now at the veil, and he uses the veil that was covering Moses' face as an example of the fading nature of the Old Covenant. He says, behind the veil, Moses' face was just shining for a temporary time. Moses' face was not shining to his death. It was temporary. But the Judaists fail to see it. They are blind. Because this veil is taken away in Christ. That when Christ came, everything of the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws were not needed anymore. They found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that distinction? The fading nature of the old covenant. But because the old covenant is a gracious covenant, it is the same covenant of grace that God began to operate from creation till the very last point, consummation. It's grace in the Old Testament, it's grace in the New Testament. And now, though the ceremonial law is all like the veil, it's taken away in Christ, the moral law for sure remains. That's something we have to see. The moral law was in the conscience of the people before the law came on letters at the Sinai. And Jesus Christ actually affirms, he establishes, he continues with the moral law. Every time he says, have you not read of, did Moses not say, but I say unto you, and Christ summarized the moral law in loving God above everything with heart, mind and soul, and the neighbor as ourselves. You see what the point was with the Judaists. Those who confuse the old with the new covenant, they got the second point of our message. They understood that the old covenant was glorious, and they rightly understand so. But they failed to understand that the old covenant was temporary in nature, that the old covenant was leading to Christ. Therefore, the veil remains on them, Paul says. What a liberty. What a liberty for us Christians, if that's the case. And God has brought you out of the land of slavery unto Satan, doing the will of your father, which is Satan by nature. What a privilege when God frees you by the work of the Holy Spirit, when he regenerates you with the ministry of righteousness, when he gives you, when you look at the law and you feel indeed condemned, because that's what happened when we are lifeless, unregenerated sinners. We look at the law and we feel condemned. It condemns us in every regard. It condemns us. The law is very effectual in that sense. But when you look then at the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept the law perfectly in his active obedience, as the theologians say. And he took the curse that we deserved. He took our punishment in his suffering on the cross, his passive obedience. So that when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes away that bondage from your shoulder. You cannot keep the law. Don't try to please God by your actions to gain his favor. Surely, I know every believer wants to serve God with his whole heart, and that is good. But we do so as thankfulness, in an attitude of thankfulness. And Paul says here, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When God grants faith and regeneration, there is no bondage anymore under the law. The believer is in Christ, and the Spirit writes God's law on their hearts. They come to the law, and hopefully you too, every time now, from now on, every Lord's Day. If this is the case, if you are a true believer, you hear God's law, and you need to know, and you need to take this to yourself, this is my God. My God, relational God, this is the God who brought me out of Egypt, out of bondage. Oh, the liberty there is. How amazing. But Paul doesn't stay at justification here. He doesn't stay at the freedom that is available for every believer. He now points that justification should always be followed by sanctification, by change. It is all impossible that when you live in lifestyle of sin, under Satan's dominion, and God changes you, that you remain doing the same things in the same manner. Surely, we always keep sinning. We always fall into sin. But we do not live in it anymore. That's the big difference. What a privilege. When God places you in that position of freedom. You can never, and you don't think that you can ever add something to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saves a sinner, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus this morning for the first time, by the work of the Holy Spirit, all the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus is counted to you. All your failure to keep God's law is taken away by His suffering on the cross. He removes your guilt. He imparts life to you. As someone said, He gives you a clean record instead of a bad record. Oh, how beautiful. Is the veil removed from your mind? Do you see the glory of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, how it was all leading to the Lord Jesus? Are you beholding God's glory in the Old and New Testament? We are all guilty in the same way as the brothers on the Emmaus Road. The Lord Jesus said to them in Luke 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written about the suffering Christ and the Christ who was about to be glorified. Oh, foolish, oh, slow of heart. We are all guilty of that. We have had negative thoughts about the Old Testament. We have perverted the good intentions of God by something that was intended as negative. How foolish. We have to know, as John 5 verse 39 says, that Jesus calls us to search the scriptures, for they are written, and he's referring to the Old Testament because that was available in that time. Search the scriptures, for they are all written about me. So the Old Covenant is glorious because it's about Christ as well. You start suddenly to see the glory of Christ displayed in the law. You start to see the glory of Christ's redemption. When you start this afternoon maybe, you begin in Exodus 13, and every time you see, oh, God has carried me on eagle's wings all the way in my wilderness journeys. In all my struggles, God is carrying me. That's why we begin the service, that God never forsakes the works of His own hands. When He begins a real work in your soul, He will complete it. He will finish it to the end. But then, something happens. Like the brothers on the Emmaus Road, when Christ was left, they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to our scriptures? Verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The brothers suddenly saw the glory of Christ in the Old Testament. Their hearts began to burn. And it's my desire that your heart will be burning every time when you read about Christ in the Old Testament. That you would never buy into this thought that the Old Testament is a negative. No. It's all about Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. So though people think that the Old Covenant kills your spiritual life. The Old Testament, it surely does the opposite. It enriches your life. You start to see the beauty of Christ, of all that was written about Christ in the Old Testament. It was not a harsh covenant. No, it is a gracious covenant. All God's covenants are gracious in nature. That's why we call it the covenant of grace. And all the changes from the Old to the New Testament are not like black and white. No, there's continuation. Everything that happened in the Old Testament happens in a greater and more privileged way in the New. And failing to understand this leaves you unchanged, unholy. Therefore, by seeing Christ's glory, by beholding Christ's glory in both the Old and the New Testament, is my desire that you will do one thing, that you will make this your goal, that you will seek transformation by beholding Christ's glory in both the Old and the New Testament, from glory to glory. Only Moses was privileged in the Old Testament to spend time in God's holiness. But now we all, the way is open for each one of you to behold Christ's glory. Oh, may God open our eyes to see the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O great and glorious God, we confess that even when we study Scripture, we so interpret it with negative thoughts about Thee. We start to look at it and we forget to read context, and we forget to see that everything that happened toward Thy people was gracious in the Old Testament. They were rebellious people, as we are. But Thou, by Thy mighty hand, brought them out of captivity, out of bondage. And we pray that there will be no one here who will return to this law and to try to gain Thy favor by keeping the law. But that we will turn to Thy law and pray, oh, help me. Help me to be transformed, to indeed put Thy name first, to put Thy glory first, to put Thy Sabbath first, to put Thy priorities first, and to love my neighbor as myself. O, transform us by Thy Holy Spirit, and even if there is someone here this morning who doesn't see the glory of Christ, O, we pray that Thy Spirit will take away the veil, the blindness. We thank Thee for Thy word, for the 66 books. Oh, help us to look forward for that day when we will behold Thy glory before Thy throne. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.